I've always been fascinated by what people think of Jesus. So often you will find people in the world that will have a very, very different view of who Jesus is than what Scripture portrays. And sometimes you'll meet people in the church that have a very, very different view of Jesus than what the Bible describes. God does not exist so that we can have a good day. He doesn't exist so that when you're playing board games or Uno or whatever it is with your loved ones, he doesn't exist so that you can win a game or a sports game for your local school. God supplies all our needs, but he does not supply all of our wants. And so often there is a temptation amongst Christians to use God in a way in which he is not the Lord, but use him to gratify the desires of our flesh, to get what I want. And it's not a life of obedience that we want, but it's a life of where we receive everything we want from God. He wants our obedience. He wants all of our strengths under his control. He wants all of our weaknesses so that he can show his strength through those in our lives. He wants to be the Lord, and he knows that sparing the rod spoils a child, and giving an adult person, not just children, an easy ride through life spoils the adult and does not a Christian make. So we pray for ourselves sometimes when we hit roadblocks, sometimes when we hit pain, sometimes when we hit suffering. We get this take the easy way idea in our head. I want to get out of it. I don't want to get through it. I just want God to open up the door on the side of this trial and let me take the emergency exit. Easter is coming up. Easter is the perfect example of Jesus Christ did not take the easy way out. He took the hard way. He denied his flesh. He went to the cross and did the will of his Father. He was scourged and beaten by Roman soldiers. He hung in agony on the cross, not for a few minutes, but for a few hours. And Good Friday, it's a day that it makes us sad thinking of what he went through, but yet we still call it Good Friday. Why do we call that good? And it's because we're grateful that Christ suffered on the cross, because it was through his suffering and his pain that we have salvation today, that we have the promise of an eternal future with him. And his suffering freed us from the load and guilt of sin that we were carrying every day of our life before we met him. He gave us a new start. But is that the end of the story for the Christian? Jesus went through pain and now we're in. But that's not what Paul says. James 1, 1 through 4, and it's a short little verse. If you would, stand for the reading of God's word this morning. James 1, 1 through 4. And it says there in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. You can be seated. Philippians 1, 2, and 9 says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. So, Pastor Rob, are you saying that God allows us to suffer? Yes. Is suffering somehow a gift to us in our lives that God gives us? It's a blessing? Yes. But a TV preacher said that unless I'm in my really, 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 really late golden olden years, I should never suffer. And if I suffer, it's because I have a lack of faith, and Christians aren't supposed to suffer. Didn't Jesus suffer so that I could have life more abundantly, the abundant life? My best life now, as one of the books say. I should never feel sad. I should never get sick. I should never be mocked by anyone. If you listen to a TV preacher that said that to you, he is either not reading his Bible or he is lying, or she. They're trying to get people to tune in. It's like the infomercials that advertise the wonder pill that if you take this pill once a week, you're going to lose 10 pounds in 7 days. It'll solve all your problems. Or maybe it's like that appliance they advertise on TV that it'll It'll take your 4 loads of laundry and sort it by delicates, whites, colors, and darks, and have all the laundry done in 4 minutes. People get on TV and promise that they have secret ways of caring for all of your needs. Now think about this. If the gospel promised that life would be easy, wouldn't everybody be here today? Wouldn't everybody want to be a Christian? What happens when people get sick, when people get ill, when people have trouble, when people have trials, when something that we can't stomach comes along and hits us upside the head? Well, according to some people, you're supposed to say, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ." Or some people will say, they'll just repeat it over and over like it's some sort of formula, "By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed." Or then they get blaming Satan for all of it. "Satan, I rebuke you." And the trial, it doesn't evaporate when we say our cute little prayers and we wonder, has my faith failed? And then maybe for some people they say, well, I wonder if God has failed. They treat prayer and these formula prayers like it's Windex on a dirty window. Maybe if I spray enough, God will come and just wipe off all the bad stuff. The Apostle Paul talks about suffering in a way that the church and the world has largely forgotten. The world definitely has forgotten. What did Paul know about suffering, about God's eternal purposes in the suffering that you and I face? First, there's many scriptures in the New Testament, and I'm going to try to bring out as many of them as I can. Many scriptures in the New Testament tell us that we will suffer for Jesus. And Paul explains it to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12:10. "Therefore, I am well content." Think about those two words, well content. I'm really, 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 really content. And he goes on, "with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul's content with difficulties and all these things. How many Christians today would be well content going through what Paul went through in his own life? He was in jail one night with a bruised and bloodied back. He endured. He suffered with boldness. He pulled himself through every time. Well, he didn't pull himself through. God and him pulled himself through together. But he always kept his eye on the prize. Paul understood that suffering was never by accident. God allows suffering to come into our lives on purpose. And he allows our circumstances and our suffering to always have a point. It's never pointless. Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, even suffering, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Everywhere Paul went, there was resistance to the gospel. He faced spiritual warfare constantly and persecution. Paul suffered as he tried to nurture these brand new churches that he had been planting all over. You think about Argentine Church of Nazarene, it's been around, 81 years now? There were no 81-year-old churches back then. They were all new. And Paul was warning them, "Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul was warning Timothy, don't be ashamed at your Savior. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Jesus died the death of a criminal. He died the death that the worst of the worst of the worst had to die. And Jesus was an outcast. But Paul understood God's purposes, and he told the Colossians in Colossians 1:24, "Rejoice in your suffering," even saying in prison with a bloodied and bruised back. Do we understand what suffering means when it comes to us? Because I can promise you this, one day suffering is going to come knocking on your door, if it's not already. Some of you have come through some pretty significant trials in your lives. Sometimes we go through significant trials in our life and we think, oh, well, we've arrived. No, usually if we have that attitude, we haven't. Did we learn what God was trying? You can go through suffering and not learn what God was trying to speak into your life. Hopefully we learned. The Bible lists that I've got at least 8 of God's purposes for suffering and hardship that comes into our lives. And I'm probably not going to get through them all today. I'm probably going to have to finish this up next week. The first thing I have here is one of the purposes for suffering in our lives is that God allows us to suffer because he knows what it will create in you and in me. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, He is going to start molding you and making you and shaping you into somebody who radiates His glory to the world. Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. James is telling us that God works for His good pleasure, not blessing us with goodies, but giving us trials and persecution. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. There it is again, joy and trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what we just read this morning. God can build godly qualities into our lives when He allows us to suffer. I've had people, good Christians, people I respect, I don't get in theological debates with them and say, oh no, you're wrong, but one day I was here at the church, this was over a decade ago, and I told one gentleman, I said, I feel like I got a little sore throat coming on. Now this year is not the year to admit that, but 10 years ago it was no big deal. And he said, oh no, don't say that. You've got to speak. It shows you don't have faith that God's going to heal you. And I reject that notion because it's not in Scripture that we're somehow to not speak words like I'm going to curse myself if I say I've got a little sore throat. Actually, didn't the Bible say tell the truth? The truth is I had a sore throat and then he jumped down my throat for that. Like somehow I'm giving Satan a foothold in my life and that I won't receive healing by admitting it. It's ridiculous. I can't find anything in Scripture that says to think or say that way. Our words are not God's words. Every time in the Old Testament, God spoke and something came into existence, the word was bara. Never in Scripture will you ever find man baraing anything, creating anything with his words, making something out of nothing. Our words, they have the power to hurt somebody or help somebody, but our words can't create things. And so by creating, I can't create health by speaking health over my life. I can't find that in Scripture. If you can help me, then fine. But I find lots of Scriptures that talk about when people are in trouble. The Psalms, they bare their heart about what they're facing. They're honest with God about what it is that they're facing. But all this suffering, we got to realize that suffering is one of the tools that God uses in our life to produce godly character and godliness and Christ-likeness and holiness in His people's lives. And sometimes we might even stop blaming the demons for our troubles. There's another group of people that believes we've got to blame the devil and the demons for everything. And we begin to murmur about God. We forget that our Lord was a carpenter. And what do carpenters do? They chisel away at things. They make rough things smooth with the sandpaper. But the moment we start to find things get tough, God, this hurts too much. God, I don't want to go through this. And we try to detour the Holy Spirit from doing His work in our life. And we rebuke suffering. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No. Welcome it. Accept it when it comes. God says, do you love me? And we answer, of course, yes, God, we love you. And God says, well, do you trust me? Well, yes, God, I trust you. But please don't work on my selfishness and my greed. I just want to be a gracious, humble, rich person. Yes, that'll work for me. And we limp along year after year with the same old sins, and we won't forgive somebody for what they did to us years ago. We can't figure out why we're so full of bitterness. And God sends more trials and more trials and more trials, and He's trying to reveal our bitter heart so that He can do something with it and perfect us. And we cry and pray, I rebuke this suffering in the name of Jesus. And we don't learn what it is that we were supposed to learn. And so He brings us back again and again through suffering to hidden sins. And He wants to reveal to us the old man so that He can do His work in us, so that we can die to ourselves and come alive in Jesus Christ. And He wants us to ultimately get to the point where we say, you know what, God, I don't care anymore. I just want you to do with my life whatever it is that you want to do. I want you to heal me in the way that you want to heal me. If it takes a week, if it takes a month, whatever, just finish the job however you feel best to finish it. Romans 5:3 through 5 says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. You want to know the secret to having hope? Going back to having tribulations. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We learn to ask, God, work in me what you want to do. And then through the trial that I'm facing on the outside, I'll begin to produce these godly qualities. We say, as a Christian, I want to be a person of endurance, spiritually speaking. I want to have spiritual character. I want to have love. I want to have hope. But Paul says, you get those things by grabbing hold of suffering and pressing through your trials. Here's another secret, with joy and with faith. So God takes us at our word. When we actually come to that point where we say, God, do whatever you want with me. And then all of a sudden we realize, oh, maybe I didn't mean that, because then that chisel comes and he starts bumping away at more of the hard edges. Do you realize Paul considered it a privilege to suffer, to have thorns in the flesh, to have been stoned, and to have all these different things that had happened to him? As you read the book of Acts, you can read all about him in his epistles. And some people would say, a lot of the people in the world might say, you know, that's just bizarre, what you Christians believe in. It's kind of sickening, and why would I ever want that? It shows how far off our understanding of spiritual wisdom is. Paul gives a second reason why God allows suffering. The Spirit himself, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then we often stop there. Wow, got some pretty good stuff here. We're children of God and we're heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. And then he goes on and he says something important. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. Oh, so all that stuff that I said I really, really liked, it has an if, a qualifier attached to it. If indeed we suffer with him. Do you want to be glorified with Jesus? We have to live as he lived. He lived the crucified life. Spiritually speaking, we need to live the crucified life. And some people think that Christ's suffering only meant his death on the cross. But of course, Jesus suffered his whole life on earth. He suffered as men and women watched him and mocked him. He watched men and women that he created. And he gave them life. He gave them breath. And he watched these men, ungrateful for their lives, fall into sin and wickedness when he created us to be spotless and blameless. And then he had to deal with the disciples. I remember reading a little article for pastors. It said, what if the disciples was your church board? You'd have a treasurer who was embezzling money. You'd have people complaining. It's quite a thing to think about. He had to deal with the disciples and their constant lack of faith every day. Imagine repeating the same message over and over and over. And some of you with children says, yeah, I know what that was like. But almost despairing that even his own disciples would ever understand. Matthew 17:17, Jesus said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? And Jesus cares about his creation. He cares about his created ones. And he grieves when we miss the mark. It's like a mom and a dad lovingly watched this child that is growing, that they've nurtured and cared for their whole life, all of a sudden end up in a life of drugs and alcohol, and their child goes off, and they say, the child will say eventually, well, it's none of my parents' business what I do. Why should they care? It's my life, not theirs. And of course, parents do care. And because they care, parents suffer because of those things. And that's why Jesus suffers when we turn our backs on him and go our own way. Jesus also suffered rejection from his family. His own brothers in John 7:5 didn't believe in him. He wasn't recognized by his own people. John 1:11, he came to his own, those who were his own, and they did not receive him. The Pharisees were plotting to kill him. He was slandered and called an agent of Satan just for one thing, because he healed people. He was called an agent of Satan. Talk about being misunderstood. This is the Son of God. And as Jesus' disciples watched him going through this, Jesus told them plainly that you can expect the same. Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he has become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Let's face it, if we're followers of Christ, we have to follow Jesus through suffering and temptation and trials and challenges. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Not follow in a different set of steps, but follow in his steps. Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was in any deceit found in his mouth while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I remember in elementary school, one of the coolest days at elementary school was the day when these two Navy recruiters came into, I can't remember if it was the fourth, fifth, or sixth grade class, but it was one of the later classes in elementary school. The Navy came, and they showed slides, remember those, and videos, and it wasn't the be all you can be, it was it's not a job, it's an adventure. Remember that tagline? They talked about how on some of the biggest naval ships, and I'm sure some of the people that's listening to this that was in the Navy probably doesn't remember this, but this is what the Navy recruiters told us. They said, on the really, really, really big ships, they even had McDonald's and Taco Bells on the ship that you could go get lunch. Yeah, it's not just a job, it's an adventure. But you know, not once did that naval recruitment officer, either of them, tell us that when you sign on the dotted line, you're going to suffer hardship, and we're going to grind you down to a pulp and make you into the man or the woman that we need you to be. They never told us that you'd be harassed or overworked or pushed to the extreme. They soft sell it. They made it look glamorous. They made it look exciting, because sweat and blood and dirt do not sell anything in this world. And unfortunately, that's what's happened to preaching in this country. Heavens, don't tell people they're going to have to suffer for Jesus Christ to be what God wants them to be. Tell them that the glory cloud's just going to come and carry them away. I think Paul'd be upset if he heard most of the preaching that comes out of pulpits today. After all, hearing our sales-oriented, false promises preaching, Paul told it to us straight in 2 Timothy 2:3. He said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We're soldiers. You might not want to think of yourself as a soldier, but we just went through Ephesians a few months ago. From October to, January, we looked at the book of Ephesians and putting on the armor of Christ. We're going to suffer. We're going to have to face things. We're going to have to soldier up. Well, I don't like thinking of it that way. Too bad. That's what it is. It's the truth of the matter. But what do? We want to live life. I love going to Big Lots. Especially when someone I'm with is taking longer to shop than me, then I go over and sit in those comfy recliners. You just put it, and as Galen says, you put the recliner in high gear, you go back, oh, here I am in Big Lots looking like a nut. You got all those fluffy mattresses. I don't get on those. They look dirty. But we say to Jesus, "Jesus, can you give me a cross, but can you kind of shape it like a posturepedic mattress and a little bit of a lazy boy that reclines?" Before long, if we keep living lives like that, no one can ever tell if we're a Christian or not unless we carry around a coffee mug or have it on the bumper sticker. But the way I read my Bible, things are going to change, and God is going to bring some real hell on earth at times, and it will separate the sheep from the goats, the true Christians from those who occupy a pew. Third reason God allows suffering and adversity into our life is to make us battle ready. There's spiritual battles ahead for each one of us, and he wants us to be ready for them, whatever form they may take in our lives. Before soldiers go to war, they have to train through some conditions that would be considered hell on earth. But that's what it's considered. Why? Because the United States government wants to be mean to our new recruits? No. Because they want the soldiers, when they go out on the battlefield, to be ready, not to get killed for whatever they're going to face. God knows there's a battle for every Christian in every generation, and he knows how fierce it's going to be, and he knows how much we need to train to fight. God will use hard circumstances to train us for the times that we live in. If we resist his training, we're going to be in real trouble when the battle comes. The attitude of the early church is completely different than the attitude of the church for the most part today. I'm not saying all churches, all Christians. I'm not trying to like generalize and categorize and stereotype. But for the most part, the early church is very different. They saw trials as wonderful training times for the Lord. We look at them as an infringement on our life. You mean I got to go through this? It's going to interrupt my schedule. I've got to rework all these things in my life. Oh, boy. We think of all these things, and we often attribute God's work in our life to the devil. Don't rebuke suffering when it comes. Accept it with joy. And that's the hard part. I got to accept this with joy because God through this suffering is somehow going to make me a better person. He's going to make me more fit for the kingdom. He's going to use this suffering maybe to help somebody else in their life. And too often we attribute God's work to the devil because what God does to us often hurts. It hurts to go through pain. It hurts to lose a loved one. It hurts to have things said about you behind your back. It hurts to be told that you have a terminal disease. All those things hurt. But the attitude of the early church was, bring it on. Bring it on, because God is going to use this for His glory in my life if I approach it with joy. And it's the hardest thing. It's easy for a preacher to get up here and say it. It's a whole different thing to live it. But the Bible tells us that we can have inner peace, shalom, inner peace in the midst of outer turmoil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach this time of communion and we've been talking about suffering, we think about what You suffered for us. And God, we just thank You today for how You suffered and bled and died on a cross for our sins.